There is one word for me that is at the heart of the biblical story, and that word is grace. And there is a story that supports this. During a British conference just after the Second World War on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. The incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's the rumpus about?" he asked, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." For C.S. Lewis, grace is the defining characteristic of the Christian faith. For me, the defining Christian characteristic of Christianity is grace. It is by grace that Christians believe that they are saved, and it is by grace that a follower of Jesus' life should be shaped. But what is grace? Let's consider the words of one old song. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." John Newton, the writer of this song, calls himself a wretch that was saved by grace. It may seem that he was being a bit harsh on himself, until you discover what he'd done for a living. For many years, he was a slave trader. John Newton made a living by transporting human beings. He'd been ripped from their homes in order to take them to other countries to do work in horrible, degrading conditions, not just for a while, but for the rest of their life and their children's lives. It was a despicable occupation. But at the time, it was only considered mildly reprehensible. So when John Newton calls himself a wretch, he wasn't being hard on himself. We now, with the passage of history, would probably like to have tarred him with a harder brush than the one he coated himself with. Yet something changed in John Newton's life. Returning from one trading journey, he had a profound spiritual experience. And from that date, the 10th of March, 1748, his life changed. From that moment, he realized the wretchedness of his life. And he opened himself up to the grace of God changing him. He eventually retired from the slave trade, and in 1764 he was ordained in the Church of England. And he admitted that when he gave himself to Christ, he felt at peace for the first time. Yet this was not the end of John Newton's story of grace, because grace taught his heart. And he not only knew that God had put his former life behind him, he knew that he had a new life to be lived in front of him. He became active in seeking to end the slave trade. And in 1807 that happened. Grace saved John Newton. Grace flowed from John Newton, and that grace helped transform the world around him. For John Newton, grace was transformative. It gave him a new identity, a new start, and a new life. There's also a newer song about grace, which you may be less familiar with. Grace, she takes the blame, she covers the shame, removes the stain. It could be her name. Grace, it's the name for a girl, it's also a thought that changed the world. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the strings. Grace finds goodness in everything. Grace, she's got the walk, not a ramp, on a ramp or on the chalk. She's got the time to talk. She travels outside of karma. She travels outside of karma. When she goes to work, you can hear the strings. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace, she carries a world on her hips, no champagne flute for her lips, no twirls or skips between her fingertips. She carries a pearl in perfect condition. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Bono from U2, the lyric writer of this song, transforms grace into a person in a similar way to wisdom is made a person in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And this personification of grace gives the sense that grace is following us around in our lives, pursuing us. That grace is something that once experienced becomes an integral part of your life. God's grace renews, recreates. God's grace is unlike karma, which is all about you get what you deserve. Because instead, God's grace is about us getting what we don't deserve. God's grace introduces a full stop and says, you can start again without the baggage of the past. There's that wonderful line in that song that says, grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace makes things good again. God's grace for John Newton and Bono is something special, something they have both experienced. It's more than a theological definition. Grace is new life itself. We come today to begin the second of the ways we're going to reflect upon different and complementary facets of how we're shaped in our life of discipleship. We began with thinking about how we're Jesus-shaped, and now we're moving on to thinking about what it means to be shaped by God's grace. Grace, that golden thread of God's nature that runs all through Scripture. From plucking the people of Israel out of all nations to be his chosen people, based upon nothing more than his gracious choice, all the way through to the way God's will bring all of those who've been redeemed by grace into the fullness of his kingdom. Paul, in his letter to Titus, writes, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." God has shown us his grace. And that grace is to then shape how we're to live now and forever. I remember an Alpha course I was leading. And the best teaching that happens on Alpha courses is usually the conversation that happens around the meal table. And we've been talking about grace the previous week, and somebody said that they could picture God's love because they could understand love in terms of what they'd known and experienced in their lives. But when thinking about God's grace, it was a lot harder. My response was simply to say, God's grace looks like the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus in John's Gospel says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know what any aspect of God's character looks like in the down-to-earth ways of our down-to-earth lives, see what they look like in the life of Jesus. And that is certainly true of God's grace. We're going to reflect more on God's grace over the next 3 weeks, but this week we're going to focus down on what the grace of God looked like in the life of Jesus. And there are many gospel stories we could have chosen this morning, but I've chosen this one from the end of Jesus' time on earth. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me
more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. This encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter, which this statue on the shores of Lake Galilee commemorates, is an encounter which I think is one of the most powerful we have in the Bible. With the lingering smell of smoke and fish from their barbecued breakfast following them as they walk along the beach, Jesus shares grace with Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus says three times. And three times with a growing sense of frustration with Jesus' seeming unbelief in his answer, Simon, son of John, responds, you know that I love you. There is an interplay with the word love in this passage, with Jesus the first two times asking Peter if he agape loves him, that kind of supreme, divine, self-offering kind of love, then the third time asking Peter if he filio loves him, a more down-to-earth, human kind of love. And Peter responds each time that he can only offer the down-to-earth, filio kind of love. And this is interesting on a human level, but for us, perhaps the most remarkable thing that this encounter shows us is the true nature of God's grace. The true nature of Jesus' grace compared to the natural human inclination of getting your own back on someone who's done you wrong. The threefold recalling of Peter to his apostolic vocation mirrors the threefold denial of Jesus by Peter on the night of his arrest. You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you? Two, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I'm not. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, aren't you one of this man's disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow. Jesus was rejected by one who was closest to him. Rejected by one who'd said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Only a few hours previous. Yet one who, when questioned by ordinary women and men, broke easily. How would we have felt in the place of Jesus, being rejected by one whom we loved? Perhaps we have been rejected by one we have loved. Would we, have we, been so easy to forgive? As followers of Jesus in false piety, in the company of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we would say, of course we would forgive. But we know those words would be just as empty an assertion as the proclamation of Peter a few hours before he denied knowing Jesus. The hurt and pain of our rejection would easily overwhelm our good intentions, and the urge to get our own back could easily bubble to the surface. Be that in venting our spleen or punishing the one who's hurt us, forgiveness comes hard to us. And it is not often our first response to those who've hurt us. Yet for Jesus it is. Grace is his first response. Jesus comes to Peter with no bitterness in his heart. Jesus comes to Peter not wanting to condemn, but call him back to his service. This is grace. all that is human in Jesus should be screaming at Peter, "You let me down." But instead, Jesus, the true human, offers him love instead. This is grace. Jesus, in offering grace to Peter, shows us that in the face of our hurt and rejection, that we too can choose to offer grace to those who've hurt us. And Jesus choosing not to condemn but call Peter once again to a life of discipleship and service, we see Jesus, the man of grace. Jesus, the image of the God of grace. As the psalmist writes, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." We come to know and understand the grace of God that the psalmist wrote about through seeing and believing the person of Jesus, the grace of God made flesh. Grace is the offer of love instead of that which we deserve, which is condemnation because of our rebellion and rejection of God. And this was the life that Jesus lived. This was the message he shared. This is the hope he offers. Jesus showed grace in all its aspects in his life and ministry. In grace, God humbled himself to be born as a baby. In grace, Jesus did not treat those who rejected him in Nazareth as they deserved. In grace, Jesus called disciples who, in the way of the world, were the least and the rejected, and called them worthy. In grace, Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, even though that was unacceptable. He told wonderful stories of grace. His miracles were acts of grace, bringing those who were excluded back into the heart of community. His teaching was full of grace, calling people to live differently. When two of his disciples asked for seats of honour, he did not condemn, but used this as an opportunity to help them grow. He continually put up with his disciples' stupidity in grace. And he kept the duplicitous Judas with him all the way to the end in grace. Jesus was a man of grace. Jesus was in one sense popular in his ministry. There was a group of disciples gathered around him and followed him, who were inspired by him and committed to him. Yet as we thought about, even those who had appeared most committed, when push came to shove, chickened out and deserted him. Despite this apparent success, Jesus was also deeply unpopular with the wider religious community. The scribes, teachers of the law, Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of these, they had problems with Jesus. They all sniped, criticized, ridiculed, rejected, prodded and poked at Jesus, and he ended up arrested, tried, beaten, scourged, whipped, pierced, and then killed as a criminal. And what did the one who was involved in the creation of the universe do? What did the one who said he could call on his Father and he will at once put at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels do? He did nothing in the face of this. He went to his death. In a life where he had served, given, offered, and provided without expectation of return, he did so as well in his death. The life and death of Jesus was grace, the grace of God given form. A way that we can understand what the grace of God looks like. The love of God in action gifted for us. Jesus is the man of grace. The word usually used in the New Testament, particularly by Paul, for grace is charis, which was the everyday word in Greek used for a gift, a favour, or a benefit. The gift of grace that is described by the writers of the New Testament, however, was one that would never need to be paid back, reciprocated, or earned.
It was a freely given gift of God to us. As you two sang, grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace offers a new identity, a new start, a new life, because the gift of grace is a chance for new life itself. A life lived with God and for God as his beloved child, today and always. Let us pray. God of grace, revealed to us in Jesus, teach us how to live a life shaped by the grace you have shown us, today and always. Amen.